Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, happy to be rejoicing with you as we are witnessing the end to the constitutional right to abortion in our country. Let's take a listen to a statement released by our own Chief Shepherd, Archbishop Hebda, shortly after the decision was announced.
The Supreme Court's decision to allow states to determine abortion laws fills my heart with a combination of sadness and gratitude. In 2022, with all of our scientific advancements that prove beyond any doubt that the child inside a mother's womb is human, it troubles me that in the moment of extreme vulnerability for both the woman and the baby, that the violence of abortion is even discussed and debated as a possible good. How did our hearts become so hardened? I am saddened that some pregnant women feel their only option to a happy future involves ending their baby's life. I am saddened that there are so many people who promote abortion as the only choice. I am saddened that abortion facilities are primarily located in areas where people of color live, and those women and their babies are targeted by an industry that profits from death. Most of all, I am saddened that since the 1973 Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion in our country, the lives of more than 60 million of our most innocent and vulnerable sisters and brothers have been ended in the false understanding of freedom. It would be easy to dwell in sadness and despair, particularly considering that abortion continues to be legal in Minnesota, and many of our political leaders have shamefully vowed to increase access to ending the lives of the most vulnerable. But I am so grateful for the majority of Americans, especially our young people, who trust the science and know that we need to love and protect the mother and the baby she carries beneath her heart. That is why I am grateful. For 50 years, the pro-life movement has stood in the breach, speaking up for the babies who have no voice, for the despairing parents, the moms and dads who thought they had no choice. Our dedicated faithful have prayed daily, been assaulted verbally and physically, been threatened, and yet have stood fast for life. They have opened their hearts, homes, and wallets to care for pregnant and new moms, the dads and their babies, and their extended families. Those who believe in the dignity of all life have opened centers where new parents can get counseling to deal with past trauma, learn parenting and career skills, and have their daily needs met. Millions of diapers, cans of formula, clothes, and baby strollers have been donated to meet the basic needs of young families. I wish that more pregnant women knew how this community is ready to generously give of their time to mentor single moms, babysit so parents can go to work or other appointments, and have welcomed these beautiful moms and their children into their homes to journey with them so they would not be alone. It is hard work. These generous women and men are the hands, feet, and heart of Jesus. They weep with moms and their children when things are difficult, and they can be incredibly difficult. I know that. And they celebrate the victories, big and small. You don't see them on the news or in social media. They're quietly and steadily loving those who too often don't feel they deserve it. That's why I'm grateful. We don't need more abortion, more death. We need more love, more life. We need to support women and couples who find themselves in crisis pregnancies and don't know where to turn for love and support. As a society, we need to work to fund their basic needs of food, shelter, and health care. We need to advocate for quality education for all children and for fair and just wages for parents to support their families. We need to work to make sure that these vulnerable moms are able to deliver their babies and raise them with dignity. We need to give of ourselves more than our money to mentor them and journey with them through the wonderful, difficult, joyous messiness of parenthood. Women make abortion decisions when they're isolated and afraid. We need to be the light in their world. It is only our love and accompaniment that will make abortion unthinkable. In closing, I implore all women and men of goodwill to join together in prayer and continue working for the end of legal abortion in Minnesota and in the United States. Our elected officials need to hear that we care about moms, dads, babies, and families, and that together we will support them. Mary, Mother of God, pray for us and for the protection of all life from the moment of conception to natural death. Amen.
Amen. Another great show coming up today. First up, we have our next Mass class with Father Tom Margavishes. Next, Dr. Todd Warner from Word on Fire gives us some timely tips on living and proclaiming the gospel of life. And finally, fiduciary Susan Wynicke joins us with some money tips for young adults. Let's now pause, as always, and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What better way to kick off our show on the weekend of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary than by getting right to the heart of our Christian faith? That's right, it's time for another Mass class. This is only the second in a brand new series here on Practicing Catholic that seeks to help us all, whether you've never been to Mass or been to Mass only a few times or have been going your entire life, to help us all better understand, better participate in, and better live out the Mass. Our instructor for Mass class is, of course, Father Tom Margavishes, and if you missed his introduction to the class last time, no worries, just hop on over to practicingcatholicshow.com and check out our podcasted interviews. Well, today, Father Tom is going to lead us in exploring the entrance rites to Mass. Welcome, Father Tom. Take it away.
Thank you very much, Patrick. Always glad to join you and your listeners for this beautiful opportunity. We know very well, especially since the Second Vatican Council, the Church has talked about the Eucharist, celebrating the Eucharist as the source and summit of our Catholic faith. And we also know that at the very heart of the celebration is the Eucharistic prayer, when we say Jesus' very words, take this, take, drink this, do this in memory of me. The question that the early church had to examine, what exactly was this, do this in memory of me? Was it just the bread and wine part, or were there other parts of what Jesus wanted us to carry on in the tradition? And that's how, over the course of time, the Church has begun to understand that the this Jesus talks about is a lot more than just praying over the bread and over the wine. There is attentiveness to the Scriptures, but even before you do that, you have to get ready for it. There is just the natural human dynamic of when strangers who were previously about their individual lives gather together and form a new reality, a gathered assembly, that this reality forming needs some sort of structure to it. You just can't, at some point, the judge has to rap the gavel and say, all rise, you know. At some point, we need to start this off officially. So there are ways to look at the entrance rites or the introductory rites as at Mass from different perspectives. One is just the ritual perspective. Another could be the historical perspective. And then third, and for me, even more interesting, is the theological perspective of what's doing. Just from a ritual position, a ritual perspective, there is a natural need for an assembly to come to order. And this exists throughout human history, throughout anthropology, regardless of religion or gathering, that any time a large group of people got together and you have to bring this assembly to order, there are certain routines that cultures have always learned how to do. Now, those that have developed in Christianity, we didn't invent out of nothingness. The church was born, as you know, from a Jewish context, and so there were ways that Jewish believers would begin their gatherings, and some of those beginnings certainly informed how the early church would begin our gatherings as well. In addition, when the church expanded beyond the confines of the Jewish religion and began interacting with pagan cultures such as Rome and Greece and other parts of the world, we began to see that there were ways that other gatherings would be marked off by the entrance rites that they were performing. So eventually, for example, post 313, when Constantine declared Christianity the official religion of the government, then the church began more and more to incorporate into her liturgy things that were originally not in the early church's gatherings, but were done in civic courts. So when the king came into the room, precede the king with a procession, you know. I'm pretty sure that at the Last Supper, Jesus didn't have a procession on the way in to the upper room, you know, with candles and a crucifix, you know. That's very anachronistic to imagine something like that. They did have something, exactly what is hard to recover, but we do know that the present structure, what we're familiar with, developed over many years in from many cultures. That's just from the ritual or the historical perspective. There are other things about it, though, and as I mentioned, the theological perspective. My teaser question at the end of last Mass class, I said, when does Mass begin? Is it with the sign of the cross, or is it with the Lord be with you, or is it when the priest enters in the sanctuary, or when the organist hits the first note on to do the song, or maybe it's when the server rings that bell in the back of the church? Well, in the Roman Missal that we have in the center called the Order for the Order of Mass, the very first two words at the beginning of the introductory rites in Latin are populo congregato, when the people are gathered. That theologically speaking, even before any ritual activity is carried out by the ministers of the liturgy, the fact that the people have gathered carries theological weight. As we all know, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. And so by putting those two words at the very beginning of the entrance rites, the church is making a particular statement that the gathering of the body of Christ itself manifests the presence of Christ. Even before the proclamation of the word and the great Eucharistic prayer, Christ is present in virtue of the fact of the people gathering. So it's sort of a fuzzy question when Mass begins. When does the presence of Christ first manifest? When the people are gathered, even before any of the ritual activity begins. That being said, there are many different ways to carry out the entrance rites. The ones that we're most familiar with, of course, the procession itself into the sanctuary, usually accompanied by singing, a sign of the cross, kissing of the altar, sometimes on festive days, incensing the altar, and any other sacred images of Christ, such as the crucifix or the Easter candle, or in the Christmas season, incensing the creche itself. And then once the greeting has occurred, there is the opportunity for us to recollect that which we are just about to do. And the priest or the bishop ordinarily invites us to reflect on our need for God's mercy. Often that's done with a confidior, although the confidior emerged in more medieval era. It wasn't in the patristic era that the church, the Kyrie is a more ancient aspect of the introductory rites than the confidior is. The Gloria on feasts and solemnities, except for the seasons of Lent and Advent, the Gloria as a wonderful, it was probably introduced into the liturgy by Pope Sergius in the 6th century. This is getting a little deep in the weeds, I suppose. You know, there are all sorts of books out there about history of liturgy. And then the opening collect at the beginning. That word collect itself, the opening prayer, as it were, that I think is a wonderful term because the priest or bishop says, let us pray. Then there's a moment of silence. And in that silence, everybody is supposed to be silently praying. And then the priest or bishop gives audible summary of all of those silent prayers that were just in our hearts. He collects them all and voices them in this summary prayer to God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so that is the basic structure of the introductory rites. One final comment, and then we can talk some about some of your questions, is that on certain liturgies, the introductory rites can be modified. Especially in the Easter season, instead of doing a penitential act, you can do a sprinkling of the assembly to remind them of their baptism, since Easter is the baptismal season par excellence. On Ash Wednesday, there is even no penitential act at all. You just go into the sanctuary and you go straight into the opening collect. The idea is that, I suppose, everyone understands already we're in a penitential mood. You don't need to remind ourselves of that. And then in certain liturgies, such as weddings or funerals, there is no penitential act either. Instead, it's often replaced by other introductory rites, such as the welcoming of the body, sprinkling it with holy water, and putting the pall over the casket and processing in. So there are certain other liturgies where the entrance or the introductory rites have modifications to them.
Wonderful. Father Tom Margavages is our instructor here on Mass Class. And if you're just joining us, you'll want to go back and listen to that. That was great teaching, Father. Thank you for that on the entrance rites to the Mass.
You're welcome.
And each time here on Mass Class, each month, as we have another installation of this great opportunity to learn more about this central part of our faith, this heart, as I was saying before, of our faith, we want to entertain questions from you. So how do you get us your questions? I'm glad you asked. Please feel free to call our hotline. Yep, we have a hotline set up just to take Mass Class questions. And the number for that hotline is 651-251-7737. 651-251-7737. Just leave a brief message with your name, perhaps your home parish, and your question. And they don't necessarily have to pertain specifically to the topic of the day. But that said, Father, I have one or two questions here. We've got time maybe for just one, but sure. I'm curious. I'm going to go all the way back to your teaser before about when does Mass actually begin. Now, it's very intriguing to me that actually when the people gather is, theologically speaking, when Mass actually begins. So my question is for, not that I ever struggle with this, but when am I actually late for Mass?
Obviously, we should all aspire to attend the full liturgy. And life happens that the children are sick. It takes longer in traffic because of an accident. The shower just didn't have enough hot water. And so all sorts of things that make showing up on time sometimes impossible or difficult. The church understands that. It used to be the case that the church taught you had to show up at a minimum at the gospel in order for you to fulfill your Sunday obligation. The church, since the promulgation of the 1983 Code of Canon Law, has backed away of trying to micromanage morality in such a way anymore. So, for example, the term mortal sin doesn't even show up in the Code of Canon Law. They talk about grave matter, serious sins, and the same way, you know, the Catechism is pretty circumspect about these things. So the church says, every circumstance has to be taken into account, the different situations that you have. And there are times when, through no fault of your own, you could not show up until the offertory has already begun. It's a snow storm, and you're just lucky to have made it there alive. And everyone is way dragging and late, and Father likes to start a minute early anyway. You had no way of knowing, you know. So just because you didn't show up in time for the gospel, does that mean you shouldn't participate in communion? And the church has backed away from having hard and fast rules on this matter. Every person should form his and her own conscience in good consultation with, you know, good moral theology and the catechism and your own spiritual directors and your priest if you have questions. And then it It leaves it up to the individual to make a prudential choice about when, all right, that really was your own fault. You should have been there. Ask forgiveness, go to confession, and the next time be there for the whole time. Right. Or, no, this was not, it's not your fault. You're not responsible. There is no sin. You can still receive communion. Don't go beating yourself up over something you couldn't control.
Right, right. Well, that's very good clarification there, Father. I appreciate that. I had heard that you want to be there in time for the gospel. That's what I was taught or what I had heard. And there actually, now thinking back over the course of my Catholic life here, there actually have been one, maybe two times for a daily mass. I want to underscore that, a daily mass that I have, like you said, life happened and I showed up after the gospel and I didn't receive communion because that was what I was understanding. So you have already clarified things for me. If we want Father Tom to clarify things for you, if you have questions about the mass as a whole or specifically entrance rites or about the liturgy of the word, which is what we're going to dive into next time here on Mass Class, give us a call on our hotline, 651-251-7737. Again, 651-251-7737. Leave your name, a brief message with your name, your home parish, and your question. You can also check out our social media links and on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. Our handle is always the same. It's at Practicing Catholic Show. And you can throw a question in pretty much anywhere there. And our producer, Cammy, will definitely see it. And we will do our best to incorporate as many as we can here on Mass Class. But for today, we've run short of our time. And I don't want to be late for Mass. So, Father, could we close with a blessing from you, please?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God come upon you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Tom Argavages, thank you for being our instructor here on Mass Class. We'll see you next time, Father.
Thanks very much, Patrick. I look forward to it. And send those questions. I'd love to reply.
Well, one more time, in case you missed it, that number to leave your questions is 651-251-7737, 651-251-7737. Give us a call, leave a brief message with your name, your home parish, and your question, especially in this next week as we look forward to, or this next month when we look forward to speaking with Father Tom about the liturgy of the word. When we come back, we'll get another lesson, but this time in proclaiming the gospel of life. That's right, how to have courage and grace in the face of cultural adversity. Stay tuned.
How has relevant radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
When you can hear other people's stories of faith, stories of struggles, really helps me in my faith to know that I'm not alone. It doesn't matter where we are across the miles. We're all together as part of the body of Christ. That station has really blessed my life.
You just never know what you're going to hear on Relevant Radio that's going to help you on your path to heaven, to take you to that next level spiritually. There's always something new every single day with all of our hosts, with the three priests who answer your questions every day, with the other guests that we have. Your donation goes a long way to touching souls.
Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app. Or give us a call, 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
When you call, ask about making a recurring gift. There are benefits for both you and for Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. How many times have you and I been faced with an uncomfortable confrontation regarding our beliefs? Whether with a family member or a stranger on the street, it can be tense, awkward, and just straight up unpleasant. But you know what? We're all called to represent Christ and the gospel of truth, regardless of how uncomfortable it can be at times. Joining us today is Dr. Todd Warner, a writer, speaker, professor, and practicing internal medicine physician. Dr. Warner is leading a talk through the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake centered on how we can have the courage to speak the truth with grace, which, let's be honest, we could all use some pointers on. Dr. Warner, thank you for joining us.
Hey, thanks so much for having me. It's great to be here.
Absolutely. Well, as we look at the event that is going to take place here at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, the title of it is St. Thomas More's Moral Squint, Courage to Speak Truth with Grace. And I got to admit, you got me intrigued here. Can you share a bit more about what this presentation will be all about?
You know, anybody who's seen A Man for All Seasons, and I highly recommend it to all your listeners, wonderful, wonderful work. The one, believe it or not, won an Academy Award. I think it was back in 1966 with Paul Scofield playing Thomas More. And there's a scene that the reason for the title is that there's a scene at the very beginning where Thomas More, a respected English lawyer, ultimately become the chancellor to King Henry VIII, is summoned by Cardinal Wolsey in the middle of the night. It's a power move to bring Thomas More across, you know, down the river into the chambers of the cardinal late at night and forced to kind of stand in front of the cardinal. And the cardinal kind of berates him in a sort of a subtle way for not being a little bit more supportive of the designs to allow King Henry VIII to divorce Catherine of Aragon and then marry Anne Boleyn.
Right.
And it's in this moment where there's an exchange between Cardinal Wolsey and Thomas More. And Cardinal Wolsey says to Thomas More, "You're a constant regret to me, Thomas. If you could just see facts flat on without that horrible moral squint, with just a little common sense, you could have been a statesman." And from there, the notion of the role of Thomas More's moral squint that ultimately leads to his death in the name of truth, we need to basically resurrect a moral squint in the modern era, which is not a haughtiness, which is not a condescension, which is not a Pharisee-like piety. It's actually something rooted in truth, courage, and ultimate peace in doing the work of God.
Mm-hmm. I love it. And I love the setting there, too. I love the pulling out of this great, Man for All Seasons. I mean, a great, great play, great movie, great depiction, but also such a great model for us, too, especially in our time. So actually build that bridge for us, Dr. Warner, between what we saw in St. Thomas More in his standing up against some of the cultural adversity that he was facing, particularly from King Henry, but also what we face today when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of life.
Yeah, first of all, and thank you for opening it up to that, the three pillars upon which this talk is based is rooted in what the way More lived his life. And they are truth, courage, and peace. And so the notion of truth, I mean, to say something is true in a modern era of relativism and a certain era of decadence is, as one famous Polish dissident would say, it's like firing a pistol in a quiet room. Mm-hmm. It seems controversial, and yet that's what we're called to do. We're called to speak the truth, sometimes quietly, sometimes firmly and loudly enough for people to hear it. But in order to speak the truth, before we get to that, we need to know the truth. And so if anybody wants to read or has not read The Splendor of the Truth, the encyclical from St. John Paul II, you really get a flavor of the notion of how important it is in an era that we live in today where we're supposed to be inoffensive, where we're supposed to say everything, everybody's entitled to their own truth, and effectively there is no truth. We are called basically to basically understand what that truth is. And John Paul II says this about the notion of forming our conscience. You know, we need to be steeped in Scripture. We need to be steeped in the practice of the sacraments. We need to be attending Mass. We need to be praying. We also need to be reading and being inspired by the saints and the great thinkers of the faith. And so we need to form our conscience by hewing ourselves forever closer to the truth. And so when you know the truth, then you start to run up against what the culture has to offer in its version of the truth, and clearly there's so much in the cultural stream that we're living in that runs counter to what God's truth is. And so that's where we need to then be inspired to the next level, which is courage. G.K. Chesterton once said that defending the cardinal virtues has all the pleasure of a vice. I mean, it's almost like deliciously, running against the culture. It's doing something almost naughty to stand up for God, to do the right thing. And so we're called like Thomas More that when we know the truth and when the truth is being kind of assailed by the modern culture, we need to find our way to speak it in whatever way we can. And sometimes it's very subtle and sometimes it's loud and clear, but it's steadfast. And then finally, the last part is the notion of peace. You know, to know the truth and to stand up for it does not mean that we won't suffer. There's plenty of suffering to be had. But it's interesting, just as Thomas More, this is not to give it away, but many people are familiar with Thomas More's story, he ends up being in the Tower of London prison and then putting his head on the chopping block and going to his death. And what is he saying as he's going to his death? He says, "I die the king's good servant, but God's first."
Right.
There is a peace, notwithstanding suffering, there's a peace in knowing that we are faithful to the truth and we've done our part to courageously stand by it. So that's kind of the edifice of Thomas More's story and how it can inform our modern approach to the culture that doesn't necessarily stand by God's truths.
Yeah, absolutely true. So just curious too about the as we're talking about proclaiming the gospel of life specifically and knowing that there's that's a really focal issue in our times, has been for a long time, but especially in current circumstances, current cultural traits and things like that, that this is really a focal area. But you also are an internal medicine physician. So any particular ways that the gospel of life and standing up for the gospel of life has influenced your work for good or for ill as a physician?
Yeah, absolutely. Every day, and I just gave a talk to some residents this morning about this, about the notion of the dignity of the people we see. Every day, I encounter people who come in and share their vulnerabilities. People that come in and have problems that they can't wrestle with, they can't fix themselves. Sometimes I can't fix. But what is never an unfailing aspect of that encounter is the notion that that person is valuable. That person is dignified from conception to natural death. And the long and the short of it is that as a physician, I work very hard to try to make people A, prevent disease as best we can, B, treat disease in the best way possible. But the other thing, which is oftentimes overlooked and is essentially the call to the vocation of being a physician or a healthcare provider, is we accompany. We walk with these people. We affirm. We can never give dignity. Dignity is ineradicable, inviolable. It's there always. People just forget about their own dignity because the world kind of beats people up. And so when people come in to see us, yes, we're troubleshooting. We're problem solving. But if anything, we are accompanying them and reaffirming the value of them as people, their dignity in the midst of their suffering. And that's to me why this is a vocation. It's a calling. It's not a job. And it's a wonderful one.
Right. Steering back to that courage piece that you're talking about with truth, courage, and peace. And you said that there is a lot of suffering to be had when we start standing up for the gospel of life, the gospel of dignity. In our midst, again, up against a large amount of cultural adversity, and I'm just wondering if you have any tips on how best to respond when what we say is met with a lot of vitriol, with animosity, with enmity, as those things start to compound upon us. It can be kind of taxing on us as human beings, but we also want to respond in a way that still continues to proclaim, as you were just saying, the dignity of the person who's disagreeing with us.
Yeah, I would say subscribe forever to love. I mean, at the end of the day, the greatest paradox of Christ is that he could be tortured and crucified, and then at the end of the day, he loved us all through it. The whole notion of breaking the cycle of hatred is that someone has to stop hating. And so that doesn't mean that we become soft in terms of what the truth is. It doesn't mean that we forego courageousness. What it means is that you love through it. And so to some extent, I think it might be apocryphal, but I think it's true from St. Jose Maria Escriva. He says, you know, when someone bothers you, when someone makes you angry, you know, don't say that you get on my nerves. Say you sanctify me. I mean, the whole notion is we are called to that almost, you know, divine call, which is very difficult, which is why it's a divinely inspired thing, to not hate people that are hateful to us, but to pray for them, to love them, to be strong, to be steadfast, to be courageous, but to love through it all. And so it's the most brilliant, it's God-like because it's God. And so we're called to that degree of patience and love, courageousness and steadfastness and truth. And that's why the devil scowls so hard at it, because it's sort of like Flannery O'Connor said, you know, at moments of grace, the devil is driven to a frenzy. And so that's why the vitriol comes as hard as it does. So I would say to people, you know your truth, be courageous in standing by it, but don't succumb to anger. Don't succumb to hatred. Be sanctified by others' hatred and pray all the more fervently in the process.
I love it. Be sanctified. And I love the line, you sanctify me, although I have to admit, even if I am able to adopt that, I'm going to have to work on the manner in which I say it, you know, not through clenched teeth or you sanctify me, you know. Yeah, that's great. Dr. Todd Warner has been our guest today, and we should give you the details of this event, I suppose. Wednesday, June 29th, so it's coming up very soon.
Yep.
6 p.m. Mass with Father Jim Livingston and a 7 p.m. presentation by Dr. Todd Warner, who has joined us today here on Practicing Catholic. There's going to be Q&A. And then, if that's not enough, just to tempt you, it looks like there's going to be an all-American pie and ice cream reception, which follows. So that's at the Church of St. Paul in Ham Lake, Wednesday, June 29th, starting with 6 p.m. Mass, 7 p.m. presentation. Dr. Warner, it's been a great thing to have you on the program with us today. Any way that folks can get in touch with your work?
Yeah, you know, I'm the managing editor of the Word on Fire on Word on Fire's journal, Evangelization and Culture. So if you go to Word on Fire, and you can look up my name, Todd, T-O-D, Warner, W-O-R-N-E-R, and then basically you can find my information there. But love to have you join us at Word on Fire.
Very good. Thank you so much, Dr. Warner. It's been a pleasure having you on. God bless you.
Thank you. You too. Take care.
If you are interested in the details of Dr. Warner's presentation, you can always go to Church of St. Paul, that's Saint spelled out, Church of S-A-I-N-T, Paul.com. It has all the details for Dr. Warner's presentation. Again, that's June 29th. Last summer, we chatted with a financial advisor who gave us some great tips for helping young adults manage their finances. So good that we're going to listen to it again right when we return. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cammy Perfume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. You know, one of the many life challenges that faces young adults is getting a handle on finances. Good budgeting and financial management are generally things that come with experience and need to be learned over time. But a few tips at the outset couldn't hurt. Susan Weineke is a licensed financial advisor and has served as part of a mentor couple for marriage preparation, which included discussing finances. Susan joins us now with some helpful financial planning hints. Welcome, Susan.
Hi, Patrick. It's so nice to hear you.
Yeah, nice to hear you too. Thank you. So let me start out with just kind of a focus in on today's young adults and today's, obviously you can be any age to be newlyweds, but many of them are newlyweds at this time. Are there trends or attitudes about money that you have seen that are unique to this generation, to millennials? Do they view money differently than their parents do?
That's a great question, Patrick. And I would say that kind of the viewpoint is that I think that most couples are starting off with some debt, which is maybe different than what their parents were starting off with. College debt has become really a big plague. And so it's really a lot of young couples are starting off with debt. That's going to change kind of their attitude towards budgeting. They also are starting off with very often two-income households. And so they very often think, well, I can just, you know, buy everything that I would like to purchase without thinking too much about a budget.
Well, yeah, thinking about a budget and putting a budget together is one of those things that, quite frankly, I mean, I've started out trying to do a lot of times on my own and struggled with myself. But that's something that is, well, I suppose I should just ask you to speak to the importance of it. Why is it important to have a budget?
Another great question. You know, in fact, financial troubles and lack of communication are really the top reasons couples cite for divorce, according to marriage.com. So to really insulate your marriage, it's very important to learn how to talk about finances. It's not natural at all. It needs to be practiced. In fact, you know, get all the money issues on the table. Discuss your spending habits, your financial goals. Discuss your income and potential for growth, as well as your debt. And don't hide anything. You know, there doesn't need to be an agreement on all of the goals. You will have separate goals, but it's important your spouse knows them. So, for an example, in my own life, my husband and I have agreed that we are going to travel to visit relatives and also travel to all of our kids' games. And in fact, when our son made a Canadian football team, we thought, well, we'd still like to travel to all the games, but we can't afford airfare, so we're going to drive. So we bought a minivan. So that was an agreed upon goal so that we could go ahead and achieve that goal. But not everything is going to be agreed upon. Like my husband would like a shed. And so he needs to save separately for the shed because that's not my goal necessarily. So it's okay to have different goals. You will have shared ones. But it's important to basically work through a budget where you identify, you know, the bucket that's yours and mine and then ours. And then really take action to open checking accounts to reflect your budget.
Yeah, yeah. What are some of the mentalities and the perspectives that young adults can carry into, especially if they're looking at getting married, if they're prepping for marriage and that sort of thing? What are some of the attitudes that tend to be problematic, but maybe they're very common as well?
Yes, absolutely. And you know, really, it's a matter of how everybody has had different experiences.
Sure.
So your experience growing up with your own family units, as well as just your experiences with, you know, how prevalent money was, maybe the lack of money. So everybody's going to have a different idea going into adulting as far as how to budget and how money either grows on trees or doesn't grow on trees. So no one's going to be completely coming into a relationship exact same way. And so it's really important to just talk about that. And that's, again, you know, really, I would say we need to talk every month about, you know, where our budget is once it's agreed upon, so that if there's a problem, you can fix it quickly. But also things that enter in is, you know, if there's a two-income household, you know, one person will probably make more money than the other. So then that will be one attitude that we have to figure out how to work through so that, you know, resentment doesn't build up. And maybe if there's a one-income household and one person staying at home to raise children, that, you know, that person may feel like they don't deserve any money because, you know, they're not making any money. But that's not the case. So it's really a matter of putting everything out on the table, and everybody's just going to have different attitudes going in and understanding that it's different and that you don't need to necessarily agree. It's just a matter of you need to be airing all of this. And a very easy way to help that conversation is to kind of have an accountability partner, a third party that can kind of help you with the conversation, because it's going to be a difficult conversation.
Yeah, and I can imagine that there are many difficult conversations in and around money, and it tends to be a rather volatile topic when it comes to that. And as you already said, can contribute to marriages, quite frankly, falling apart, which is striking. It should give us pause, I think, when we stop to consider that. Another thing that can do that around finances is debt, and I want to return to what you were saying before about a lot of today's young adults, especially. You know, if they've put themselves through college or they have a significant amount of debt coming out of that. And I guess on a very practical level, Susan, when young adults are emerging from college with a substantial amount of debt, What is your general advice? And specifically, I think I want to ask the question, is it something that lets, you know, put everything towards getting out of debt first? Or is there some wisdom in keeping some aside as savings? What would you say to that?
So I think that there's different schools of thought on that. But my learned experience is that life is constantly changing and that you are, you should be paying yourself as far as savings and getting out of debt. There needs to be a plan. But one of the things that I wish I would have known when I was younger is that there are a lot of financial products out there that help you save for certain things. They help you also pay off debt. And there's no way that an untrained person is going to know how to utilize all of those correctly. So it's very important, I think, especially for somebody who has a lot of debt, to go to a financial professional just so that they can understand all the different options that they have, because it can be overwhelming and you can make mistakes. And, you know, it's just, there's help out there and it's not costly.
Yeah. And I think that there's obviously to learn from the experience and the knowledge of others is always a good thing. I'm thinking that, just to play the devil's advocate here a little bit for young adults who might be hearing those words, I'm thinking that some of their response, at least right off the bat, may be, yeah, but that's more money. I'm spending more money to go to somebody else to tell me what to do with my money. So I'm basically, you know, I'm caught in this cycle. What would you say in response to that?
So there are different kinds of financial advisors. So there are some that are fee only. There are also financial advisors who do work in the community that is based on, you know, they will give you some good advice. And if you want to take some of their advice by purchasing different products or investing for them, there will be a fee that is based on the product that they purchase, or if they're investing based on, you know, what you're doing to help them invest more wisely. So you have to kind of basically check around to see what fits you best, but it doesn't have to be an outlay of cash. Mm-hmm. And one of the wonderful things that's in our diocese is that we have a Catholic network called the St. Joseph Business Guild, and you can just go to their website, click on the business directory to access referrals for many different types of services. So if you need an accountant, or you need a financial advisor, you need a plumber, you need a realtor, you can go to a trusted network in our Catholic diocese called the St. Joseph Business Guild.
It's a great resource indeed, and one that's well worth utilizing. Well, okay, so that's good. I appreciate that, Susan. But let's also talk a little bit about giving. And I can imagine that when young people are, you know, just starting to get perhaps a paycheck that's larger than what they've been used to making as they were at work on college campuses, or as they're just starting out, maybe with a bit more money in their pocket, or at least a bit more money that's flowing through them. But equally, also, they've got these financial responsibilities, be it college loans to pay off, or heading into a new life with a spouse. There's still this thing about tithing and giving in the church. How should newlyweds or young people discern what works for them in terms of financial giving within the church especially?
Yes, and that's actually the most important budget item is the tithing. So this is really part of the, you know, R's checking account that we were talking about earlier, which pays all the expenses. And your number one budget item should be tithing. And while the church doesn't prescribe a set amount, we are to be good stewards, sharing our money, time, and talent. And really the right mindset is found in 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul writes, "In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and deep poverty have produced an abundant generosity. According to their means, Indeed, I can testify even beyond their means and voluntarily, they begged us insistently for the favor of sharing in the service to members of the church. So this is really the right mindset, is that it's a voluntary, cheerful gift that you want to give. And so that's something that you need to prayerfully consider and really think of your gifts as a witness to the power of trusting God with your money. Mm. It can teach us detachment from worldly things and taking care of each other. So being the number one budget item is because it really is going to help you flow the rest of your budget, really, as far as how much you're going to pay on all these other things. Mm-hmm. And it will change your mindset. And so from there, after tithing, is really the you know, rent or mortgage, utilities, groceries, debt payment is certainly in that. Date nights, extremely important to keep you together. And so those are the budget items that these are the expenses that we're going to have every month. And then let's kind of go into our savings account, which is, you know, a bucketed strategy as well that designed against, you know, you need an emergency fund first. 6 months of expenses should really be set aside. And then once that is saved, then you can agree on other goals such as trips and cars and maybe a down payment on a house, furniture, maybe say for kids' college and retirement. Mm. So really, it's a matter of you have to come up with a checking account budget that pays all of the expenses and then also have different savings accounts for these things that are the goals that are in the future. And one of the things that I would like to mention to all the young people, just to learn from experience, is that while you have an idea about what those things are for the future that you want to save for, life changes. And, you know, I have an example of when we started off and we owned a home and we had a couple kids. We had a two-income household, loved my job, and felt that God was asking me to stay at home with the kids. And I just thought, there's no way. That doesn't financially make any sense. But it was really his plan. And my husband said, you know what, if he's telling you to do that, that's what you need to do. So interestingly, you know, so I was pregnant with my third child when this was happening. I did stay home for 9 years. And when I felt it was time for me to return to my career, I received a job offer from the company that I left on my son's birthday, the one that I had left when I was pregnant with. So that just kind of tells me that, yes, I obeyed him, and he rewarded me this way.
Yeah.
So, but the thing is, life changes. And so you may think, you know, I had a plan that we were going to pay off our mortgage early, and that's how we're going to pay for college. Well, that was not a good plan because it wasn't a bucketed strategy. It was just like having one big savings account. I should have had multiple savings accounts. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'd like to draw out, is that you need to have different buckets of savings. And maybe you stop saving for something, but you still have something on track.
Yeah. Well, I'm sorry to cut you off there, Susan, but we're needing to go to our final break. But I'm so grateful that you have. I mean, it's great wisdom that you've shared, and I'm grateful that there's been, for the experience that the Lord has given you, and thank you for passing that on to younger people. God bless you, Susan. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Patrick. Have a great day.
All right. Thank you. You too. If you'd like to check out more of what advice and recommendations Susan Wynacki might have for you, you can check out her retirement key. Check out Your Retirement Keys. That's K-E-Y-S, yourretirementkeys.com. For some key tips on how to grow your faith this summer, stay tuned, because Paul Cammie and I will be right back after this quick timeout.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind your listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are giving a voice to Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. And they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Practicing Catholic. As promised, Paul Kamia and I are here with all sorts of interesting information. But you know what? As you're sitting there in your beach chair, perhaps at poolside or wherever you're camping out or whatever it is, of course you want to listen to a podcast or two, right? You want to grow your faith over the summer, right? All right.
Right.
At Practicing Catholic Show. That's our handle for all of our social media posts. And you go to practicingcatholicshow.com and you'll find out a little bit more about our podcasted interviews as well. And if you're looking for an excuse to get outside, of course, as Jen Messing mentioned a couple weeks ago, Into the Deep, the Theology of the Body retreats, there's open registration going on for all sorts of opportunities to get outdoors this summer. Various dates from June through August. There's hiking in caves for middle school girls, Boundary Waters canoe trip for adults, Badlands and Black Hills hiking for teens, and Voyageurs National Park canoeing for teens. You can learn about the theology of the body while surrounding yourself in nature. What could be better than that?
Well, I'll tell you one thing that could be better than that.
Uh-oh.
Is learning to have courage to speak the truth with grace.
Oh, yeah.
You heard Dr. Todd Warner on the show today, and you can gain the courage to proclaim the gospel of life with kindness and clarity. He'll be speaking at St. Paul in Ham Lake Wednesday, June 29th, 6 p.m. with a mass. And then his presentation at 7 p.m., pie and ice cream reception to follow, and that makes it all worthwhile.
Of course it does. Now, let me just clarify, those two things are not mutually exclusive. The Theology of the Body retreats and going to hear Dr. Warner.
No, that's
you
true.
You can do both.
That's true.
All right.
I mean, why not also throw one more thing into the mix here?
Sure.
Sign up for a Curcio Summer Encounter Weekend.
Mm.
So over these weekends, you get the chance to learn about our faith and how to encounter Jesus in a close and personal way. So the Men's Summer Encounter Weekend is coming up July 7th through 10th, and the Women's Summer Encounter Weekend is coming up July 14th through 17th. So over these weekends, participants will get the chance to pray together, attend daily mass, and have an opportunity to receive the sacrament of reconciliation. So generally, they say that people leave with a deeper relationship with Jesus and a better understanding of how to share the word. So that sounds pretty good to
me.
Yeah,
anybody I've ever talked to who's been on a Curcio weekend, they have been really blown away by it. And it's been a transitional, transfigurational time in their
it
lives.
It is, yeah.
Yeah,
beautiful.
Really.
It was years ago that I went on mine, but yeah, it is definitely transfigurational.
There we go. I don't know. I think that's a new adjective.
Sure. Why not?
Where are these retreats going to take place?
Thanks for asking, Patrick. Yeah, both these weekends are at St. John the Baptist Church in Savage.
I'm glad you clarified in Savage, because we got a bunch of St. John the Baptist churches around
here.
Yes,
we do.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. Which is good. He's a good saint. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Excellent. Well, I'm grateful for these opportunities to check out these events. But, you know, if you're hungry for even more events, more ways to grow your faith this summer, I already mentioned practicingcatholicshow.com, which is definitely one place to do it. But, you know, we've got another resource for you, too, as well. Can you guess what I'm going to say? ArchSPM.org.
I've heard of that.
Events.
That's the one. Yes.
Beautiful.
ArchSPM.org/events. And I got to mention, too, thecatholicspirit.com. They have an events tab, you know, up at the top of the page. And we talked recently on the show about parish festivals.
Mm-hmm.
They've got a whole list of parish festivals that are going on this
summer.
There
are some great ones out there. Some of them are pretty amazing, actually.
Yeah. I've heard of, like, you know, pub hopping before or doing something like that. Why not parish festival hopping?
I could totally get behind that.
Yeah.
I mean, we had Patrick Martin on last week talking about the Nativity County Fair, and
right.
that just sounds incredible.
It does.
Sounds like they just go all out.
And even the smaller ones that I've attended have been a lot of fun. It's been good to just hang around with folks who are, just all of the same parish.
Definitely.
Anyway, we should probably talk about next week's show. Well,
I suppose.
Yeah. We have got the long-awaited Father Eckert. We've not had him on this program for a while now. He's going to join us to take a look at a uniquely Catholic look at freedom. Alan and Joanne Foley from Early Catholic Family Life are also going to help us put the faith at the center of our young kids' lives and take a hike, a holy one, that is. Modern Catholic Pilgrimage has put together a walking pilgrimage in honor of Blessed Solanus Casey that's happening right here in our local church. That's what's coming up next time. Thanks for joining us this time, folks. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.